That's right. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so excited to be here tonight and thankful that you have brought us here tonight to look at what it means to love, and to love in a deeper way than maybe what we do, or love in a different way. So, Father, we rejoice in what you are doing in our lives individually, what you're doing in the lives of the church, and how you bring it life. So, Father, we thank you for this time together. We ask that you bless it. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Today.
There, Pastor.
Oh, yes, it's a hymn.
It's a hymn. That's piano. That's piano stuff.
My fingers.
There we go.
Pressed.
Everybody knows this one. Okay, we're probably just going to do the first two verses of this, all right? There's four total. We're just going to do two tonight.
Well, I think we should do all four, but all right, two's good.
Well, I'll follow Karen's lead. If you keep playing, I'm going to keep singing.
I'm teasing. We already said two.
These chords are
tough. They're hard.
That's
why I'm not playing.
Nah.
A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark. Lord, Son, oh, hold his name.
that you're good for.
Practice.
And Brandon, when you listen to this, you're missed. Well, Brandon talks about me when I'm not here, so I want to talk about Brandon when he's not here.
Actually, to do it correctly, we need to say his name in his mic. That's how he does it with you. He walks to your mic and says,
Todd.
So go ahead and walk to his mic and say,
Brandon.
Excellent.
Now we're good.
I didn't realize when we picked up that hymn, the one verse, first verse, and it says, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power great and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal." And I thought, reading that, and it ties in perfectly with Sunday's message. Because when you look at that and it says, not on earth is his equal. Who's on earth? Us. And with the presence of the Holy Spirit and the power that the Holy Spirit gives us, Satan's not equal. We have all of the authority in the world over him. And so that's what we're going to talk about Sunday. And one of the things that, and the message is entitled, Who Shut Out the Light? And there is a light that separates us from the spirit world, from the heavens. So we're going to talk about that. I'm excited about it. I've told a couple of people last week, I felt like I fumbled through the message. I don't know what it was. It just didn't flow like I wanted it to. I probably needed that after the way I felt.
No, because what you did on Sunday is actually more like what you do tonight. You're pulling in scripture.
Well, you know, it was interesting one Sunday that I did the message on, it was out of Kings, 1 Kings, about Elijah, and when the prophets of Baal went against him, and three different times, 50 of them and their leader went before him, and two times they were killed, and the third guy got smart, and it was kind of a walk through that, you know, and somebody told me that people didn't like that. And I said, well, it was like a Bible study. And my response was, maybe they need to study the Bible more. I don't know. So anyway, I thought that was kind of interesting. Anyway, I did tell somebody that if you find the perfect church, let me know where it's at because I want to go. I'm going to be the second one there because they'll be the first. Anyway, tonight, the scripture reading is from John chapter 3, and I think those are new NIV versions that you've got there, and I'm just going to read the NIV version that I printed off. It's not my favorite translation, but we're going to use it tonight. And what we have here, and it talks about love flowing, and we've got Jesus here, in essence, teaching Nicodemus about something that's really so important. And the whole idea for the thought tonight is that God's love comes to us, but if it doesn't flow through us, it's of no value. And it doesn't make, it could be the simplest thing that we do for people. But that's what God's love is. So John wrote in 3 verses 1 through 17, he says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you're doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, Verily, 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 no, excuse me, very truly, I tell you. It's always verily, verily, isn't it, somewhere? I know. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And what's interesting is that is written because in the Greek, because it almost necessitates a negative response back from Nicodemus. And so Nicodemus says, well, how can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born. And Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. And I think that's an interesting comment too with what he's saying, because God's forgiving us is the Spirit coming in and forgiving us. But it also, to me, when I look at this, and we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, of how he empowers us to do more. Verse 6 says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus said. You're Israel's teacher, said Jesus. Don't you just love that? When he asked a question, he comes back and says, you're a teacher, you ought to know. You're a Pharisee. He said, and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. That's one of the things, I keep getting off this, but that's one of the things I like about the joys and concerns that we do, that it gives people an opportunity when we have prayed for someone to talk about how God has touched their lives and how God has answered that prayer. And that's one of the things that I really like. He says, I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. That's kind of an interesting thought too, because that almost says he was here and then left. And we know that Jesus had the ability to go back and forth, you know, as a spirit. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And I think I mentioned the other day, too often people stop at 16. You know, God did love the world. And he loved man so much that he sent his Son. But why did he send him? It's kind of the question. One of the things, when I was with before I retired, it was always they come up with the thing, the question before the question. Oh, come on. What's the next thing we're going to come up with? You know, what the whole idea was that there's got to be a question that precedes the question. Scientists have finally determined that the egg come before the chicken. I read that somewhere the other day. You know, I thought that was, you know, that's kind of interesting because we've always wondered about that. So, one of the things when we look at this is God and Jesus is teaching Nicodemus all, I think, about love here when he's doing this, because he's trying to get him to see something that as a Pharisee he hadn't seen before. And so, it's impossible to love others without the love of God in our heart. Because they are some people are just so contrary. Some people are obstinate. Some people are tough to deal with. Some people we just don't like to be around. I've got them in my life. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'll raise mine. Thanks, Sandy. We do, but we still have to. You know, somebody said we need to love them enough to get them into heaven, and that doesn't require, you know, inviting them to dinner and breaking bread with them and taking them Christmas gifts. It just requires that we wish them no harm. So And I'll be honest with you, I do buy a couple people Christmas gifts that I could get along with them. I'll be honest. Huh? No, because I caught myself not saying who it was. So there's three things I want us to take a look at as we look at this, and then we'll go through and look at some of the questions there. But our current culture, it's all a me society. It's all an individual society. It's all about what one person can get out of something rather than the group. And I'm going to give you an example. And we have people that come and worship with us. And I think I used this, and I got this from Jim Reckel. And it was a real wise bit of wisdom. But he said, if we have a body of work like this, let's say a church service. Let's break it down to music. I'm going to break it down to music. We have this much music, but there's this that we don't like. So what does that mean? The body likes this much. Maybe the body doesn't. There's somebody there that does. But what it says to me is that this becomes individual. And so I don't like a song they sang. You know, there's very few places you can blend hymns with contemporary music and pull it off. And I think you guys do a great job. But if you don't, if there's somebody who doesn't like this much of it, what are we missing over here? So that's what I mean when I say it becomes individual rather than corporate, because the corporate body likes the, you know, would like the majority of it. So we get too wrapped up in what's individual and too wrapped up about, you know, what we think. I love suggestions. I love ideas that, you know, and we're going to do something on communion Sunday. Next time we do communion, I'm not going to tell you what it is, but we're going to do something a little bit different. And so plan on being here and you'll see what it is. But it's one of the things that we need to, you know, we need to get away from this I mentality, this centered on me idea, and get centered on God, because God's part of the corporate body. He's part of the individual too. But we don't want that one little thing over here disrupt my whole worship opportunity. I'm sorry, what? And so if we're not careful, we all live in an area or a life where everything becomes self-important. And then when that happens, then we get a little vain because we think we're a little bit better maybe, or a little bit, you know, better off than the other person. We lose respect for other people. So that you know, that's kind of where our current culture is. And if, you know, and I don't want to go back to the election, but I'm going to go back to the election. And I'm not going to be political, but I've never seen a presidential race where the whole race seemed more about me. Become, you know, what, you know, and you know, and we had the cap, let's, you know, make America great again. And we had, you know, the, and I can't remember what her phrase was, but she had a phrase. But that was all kind of covered up with me and my personality and me and, you know, and who I am. And I think that's, the perfect example, even though politics is a terrible thing to talk about along with religion. But it is an example. So we've got the current culture, but then we've also got the Holy Spirit. And one phrase I read today, and I thought it was interesting, it said the Holy Spirit as a crucible for life and love. So I thought, well, what are they talking about? You know, I know what a crucible is. So I Googled it. It's a place or situation in which different elements interact to produce something new. So if I look at that and I look at, you know, the Holy Spirit, and I think about that, what Jesus is talking about with Nicodemus is something that he probably was unaware of. Because when Jesus said to him, he said, you know, you're a teacher. He said, why don't you know this? And it was because Nicodemus was more interested in formality than he was life, and than he was the Spirit. So what we see here, and you know, and God's trying to talk, he's trying to change something in Nicodemus' life to make him totally new, to totally transform him. And so he was trying to say to him, Nicodemus, if you want to be a teacher, I can show you how to get real power. I can show you how to be authoritative. I can talk to you about and teach you what that takes. Most of the Jews at that time, they boasted that they were born of God, and many of them still do. Orthodox Jews are still waiting for the Messiah. And there's and a lot of Christian Jews, I used to work with an Orthodox Jew, and he had us over at his house during the time of Passover. Foil all over the cabinets, you know, and it was interesting because they couldn't mix food on a, you know, on anything other than a clean, you know, pure surface. And it was interesting because Dave and I got that we were very good friends, and we talked Jewish religion and Jewish culture a lot because it was interesting to me. And so anyway, they couldn't understand the need, even though they were born of God, for this idea of a second birth or a new beginning or being filled with the Spirit. And so when I say, and when I, you know, and say something about the power that we have in our life, it's the power we have in our life because of the Holy Spirit filling us. And when, you know, and we read and we've all heard, and I'll use an example of faith healers. You know, there are those people, and I used to read a lot of stuff on Oral Roberts, and I believe that Oral Roberts was as genuine as can be, and I believe people were healed under his ministry. I really believe that. I also believe there are some fanatics out there. You know, I mean, we're gonna see, you know, but if they're in it for me, I sincerely believe that Oral Roberts was in it for people. And I honestly do believe that. So it's like a car. Car can't run without gasoline. We have to stop once a week, sometimes twice a week, to get it filled up. And it's the same way with the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we need to get that regeneration or rejuvenation. Some people need a Holy Spirit resurrection. I mean, they need to be born and filled with the Spirit. So we need to, you know, I think that's something that we need to keep in mind and be constantly aware of, that of what, you know, of what's going on. It's like if I was to walk up and offer Debbie a $5 bill. It's not Debbie's till she takes it. And then, you know, I can offer Debbie the Holy Spirit and the infilling presence of the Holy Spirit in her life. But until we accept it and receive it, it's not ours. It's still mine. And so that's, you know, one of the things that I think is important. The same thing's true of the Holy Spirit. Until we accept the Holy Spirit and accept, you know, and receiving, then we're not any different than what I'm going to say a born-again Christian. Born-again Christians, like I said, going to heaven. But people that aren't infilled with the Holy Spirit are what that song just said, that there's nothing on earth equal to a Spirit-filled believer. Nothing. And, you know, but we walk around, some people walk around, you know, happy with that, and that's okay. I mean, you know, if that's what your comfort zone is. But my comfort zone is seeing people healed, seeing people, you know, forgiven, seeing people's lives restored, seeing people prosper, seeing people do well. Because I think there's more to it if we want to live in victory. So we got what our current culture is. The Holy Spirit is that crucible, or the Holy Spirit that makes a difference. And then there is that part of it that becomes a Spirit-filled life that we recognize that we can't have life. It's like Jesus said. He said, "I've come that you might have life and have life more abundantly." Life, I see, and I think he's saying something there more than just the air we breathe. I think he's talking about you have life in me when you're forgiven. But man, you can blow the socks off of it if you're living abundantly. Now, not everybody will buy that, and not everybody that comes through those two doors will buy that. You know, But I believe that's the gospel. And I believe that's what he's trying to say to us. So, what do we do? Well, we ultimately have to, people have to give up themselves, and they have to turn everything over to God. So what Jesus was trying to do was to get Nicodemus to do this. And I read this today, and I thought this was interesting, and I want to just share it with you. It's just a paragraph. It's not a couple paragraphs. It's not real long, but then we'll take a look at some of the questions. But this was from John Wesley. And he said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. He goes on to say, I began to pray with all my might for those who had in a more special manner despitefully used me and persecuted me. I then testified openly to all there what I was now felt in my heart. But it was not long before the enemy suggested, this cannot be faith, for where's thy joy? Then was I taught that peace and victory over sin are essential in faith in the captain of our salvation. But that as to the transports of joy that seemingly attend the beginning of it, especially in those who have mourned deeply, God sometimes giveth, God sometimes withholdeth, then according to the counsel of them, according to the counsels of his own will. They returned again. After my return home, I was buffeted with temptations, but I cried out and they fled away. They returned again and again, as often as I lifted my eyes, and he sent me help from his holy place. And herein I found the difference between this and my former state. I was striving, yea, fighting with all of my might under the law as well as under grace. But then I was sometimes, if not often, conquered now. But he goes on to say, now I am always a conqueror. And that's what the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit does in our lives. That it brings about a conquering, and it brings about a conquering spirit that we are not equal to who walks on the earth, to Satan, but we are greater than he who walks on the earth, if we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, in the power that he expects. And it's like Jesus said, we need to be baptized with water, but we also need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, and so anyway, and some people, like I said, are satisfied with, you know, the first thing. One of the things, the church I used to be in, or grew up in, was big on being saved, and what they had was a second work of grace called sanctification, which made us perfect. I'm far from perfect. I never could quite get that concept, because no sooner than you prayed and you felt like that you were, and sanctification simply means we're set apart. That's all it means. And when God forgives us, we're set apart from the world. And I never could grasp that until I got to reading Wesley, saw a lot of stuff of John Wesley, and it was something that we strive for perfection, but we're not going to find perfection until we see Jesus face to face, because that was the reason that he hid himself from Moses. Or Moses, he had Moses hide himself from him, was that Moses was sinful and had sin in his life and couldn't look upon a holy God. And so that was the reason for it. And, you know, I thought about that all. You know, I wonder, well, why would he do that? You know, I mean, here's Moses, the leader of, you know, the children of Israel. Why wouldn't that be a great testimony to take back, that I saw the face of God? But then I came to realize that he wasn't pure and wasn't holy to see the face of God. He was forgiven, but there was that separation. And we're going to talk about that Sunday, about that the light, when, you know, and who shut out the light. So Bring somebody with you. Okay, love flows through us. There's some questions here that or some comments or some fill-in-the-blank things. And last week I answered most of them. Take a little help. What group was Nicodemus a member of? Somebody say Pharisees? They were Jewish leaders, and they lived literally by the strictest possible rules. And I remember growing up in a church that said you couldn't watch movies, you couldn't go to a high school dance, you couldn't do this, you couldn't read the newspaper on Sunday. Pastors on the district that I was in would take their TVs to the basement when the district superintendent was coming around. And it's like, stop the music, folks. There's nothing wrong with reading a paper on Sunday. There's nothing wrong with watching a movie. There's nothing wrong with going to a dance. I mean, that's, you know, that just to me that, you know, there's nothing wrong with having a glass of wine if you wanted. But that was, you know, that was forbidden. Now, too many of the wrong kind of movies are not good. Too much of the wrong kind of wine is not good. I've never been there because I can't stand the smell of the stuff. But anything in excess, the fat preacher that stood up there and told me that was guilty of gluttony. But it's okay for him to do that. Okay, I'm off that soapbox. You can tell I hate rules. The setting for Nicodemus' visit during Passover, when Jesus was in Jerusalem and the city would have been very crowded with Jewish visitors. What time of the day did Nicodemus visit Jesus? At night. Wonder why. Think he was afraid of being seen by other religious leaders? Didn't have the power. Didn't have the assurance that things were going to be all right. The Pharisees as leaders were often at odds with Jesus. It's an understatement. And it's possible that Nicodemus may have faced persecution from his colleagues for seeking conversation with Jesus. And there's some of that same kind of persecution goes on today with people. There are people that sit in churches that are jealous because some people succeed and they seem to struggle. I have an answer for that. Jesus often labeled the Pharisees in negative terms. And you can find that, and it's an interesting, if you read the 23rd chapter of Matthew, it's like you wouldn't want to be a Pharisee when Jesus got a hold of you. For their spiritual shallowness and their religious compliance, burdens they placed on the shoulders of others. I like that. The burdens they placed on the shoulders of others. It doesn't say anything about any burdens on their own shoulder, but the shoulders of others. Yet Nicodemus seemed to be a true spiritual seeker. His comments to Jesus began with an attitude of respect. Why did he tell Jesus that he was seeking him out? What did he say in verse 2? He said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher, have come from God, for unless God were with him, no one is able to perform these signs that you do. And I just wondered if Nicodemus was the only Pharisee that realized this. This is the only one that's recorded that, you know, that came to him. But there had to be others that had to be troubled when you would read things like this, that you wonder, you're concerned, you think about this. But he came, you know, I think he came out of sincerity. I think he came out of respect, but I think his heart was really seeking something more than what he had. I really believe that. Can you think of groups of persons today where someone from that group might find it difficult to approach a Christian to have a conversation about faith? You think of groups? I mean, I think that Ben Carson example, you know, as an example, probably caught some criticism because he's a Seventh-day Adventist. Well, he worships on Saturday. So what? He worships. you know, Mike Huckabee. I don't remember so much this time, but you know, the previous time that he ran, got, you know, some criticism, but he didn't pull any punches. And then, you know, and then even the president now, who professes to be a Christian, is catching ridicule. And the past president, who even said he was a Christian. And people question, you know, and people question that. So it seems like, you know, almost no matter what group you're in, and it's difficult, you know, I mean, it's easy. It's easy for a person that has prayed for someone to pray for someone else. Tough times the first time. That's the tough time. But all it becomes is obedience. And when you do it first time, this isn't so bad. I can do this. I can handle this. How, and this is a question that I didn't write an answer for this one. How are there ways as a church that we can make that easier? How can we make this part of it more comfortable to the first part of that question? What can a church do? It didn't make a difference your work. What about sharing? You know, we prayed for somebody, and Debbie shared that with me earlier about not only did God answer the prayer, but he blessed it greater than, you know, than she might have anticipated. So we share stuff. You know, and hopefully, this is not going to come out strange, but hopefully that when we pray for someone and we see that there's an answer to prayer, that I get a little jealous because I didn't get in on that and I want to go do the same thing. Righteous, you know, jealousy. I don't mean, you know, unchristian jealousy, but I think you know what I'm talking about. But I could do the same thing. I mean, if Greg can pray for somebody for healing, Jan can pray for somebody for healing, it doesn't make any difference who, you know, who we are. We have last healing service the last healing service we had. You know, I felt like God give me a couple words of a word of prophecy for a couple different people. Now, can he do that for anybody? Sure. There is a time that, you know, that happens, but we don't want to be hesitant. And it doesn't have to necessarily be, you know, a prophecy prayed over him. God could show you something and you tell him. And it becomes the same thing. I see you in that situation that, you know, or whatever it is. I can see you there. And that's one of the, you know, one of the things that encourages people. Born anew, from above again. Jesus told Nicodemus that unless someone is born anew, they will not see what? The kingdom of heaven, verse 3. He is not able to see the kingdom of God or the, you know. So what are some of the words? You know, I mean, we use that term born again a lot. But what are some other words that, you know, that people would understand if we, you know, if we talk to them? Yeah, renew. Renew. Accept. It's like that goes back to that $5 bill. You know, I could give, you know, give Debbie that, you know, that $5 bill. I was just like to say, it's a great example. I think I mentioned here, maybe right after I got here, your two-minute God story. What's God done for you that may be different than, you know, than what he's done for someone else? Because we all, if God has a unique plan for each one of us, he has a unique story for each one of us. Sometimes I think that term born again kind of confuses people. You know, it's just like, you know. Yeah, yeah. He had a valid question. I'm sorry? Mm-hmm. Well, and we get the idea that that term comes from Pentecostal churches, you know, and I used a term here one day, and somebody mentioned something to me that day, and I used the term, and you hear the term holy roller, you know, I mean, and you know, I know that I know you've heard it, and that, you know, I mean, to me, it, you know, I mean, it's nothing to be ashamed of, I mean, because maybe that's what God's got in store for some people. Not everybody's the same. Not everybody approaches everything the same way. But I think, you know, if you're talking about, you know, someone being forgiven, being saved, you know, it's like, you know, we save money, we put money in savings for a rainy day. We put our salvation, we're saved in salvation for that rainy day when God takes us, that we are saved, we are forgiven, that's when we cash in the IRA with God. For the Jews, their most important religious consideration was their physical birth, for their heritage made them descendants of Abraham, and so are we, not just the Jews, but so are we, and heirs to a covenant that God made with Abraham. What do you think it means to be born anew or again? What's it mean? Yep. Yeah. Everything has changed. We look at things differently. Life is so much different to a Christian, and you can talk to people and you can tell that they're at peace, and there's, you know, and there's that that assurance that they have that they're no longer living in fear, and no matter how difficult sometimes things are, we still have that peace and the joy that comes as a result of that. So we're a new creature. So what's new creatures do? I'm going to ask you a question I'm going to ask Sunday. Did the serpent have legs in Genesis? And I asked a couple weeks ago if animals in Genesis could talk. And we know they could because the serpent spoke. That might be a question to ask somebody one day. As an icebreaker. Sounds a little far-fetched. But hey, might be worth a try. Matthew 18, 1 through 4. Yep, we're just about done here. We'll finish this page, and that, and you can finish the second page on your own. There are some references there to the Holy Spirit at the end of there, that's kind of interesting to read. In that hour, the disciples came to Yeshua, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heavens?" And after he called a child to himself, he stood him in their midst, and he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you would change and become like the children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heavens. Therefore, whoever will humble himself like a child, this one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever would take one such child in my name takes me." So Jesus said in the passage that you must become like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. In the ancient world, emphasis would fall on a child's lack of status. Same thing like in some Middle Eastern companies is the lack of a status of a woman. Same type of thing. To become like a child requires a change of heart and life concerns, away from the concerns of prestige and status. What message do we hear in our world today about this type of humility? We hear very little about it, I think. I heard the story one time of some child that wanted something, and their mother said, "I don't have any money." And he said, "Well, you have a credit card." You know, and I guess what message is that sending? I have Cindy. I'll ask her if she has any money, and she says, "I always have money. I have a debit card." And that's true. And I don't disagree with her at all. But the message that we hear today is what? You don't need to be humble. You don't need to show grace. We met today, by the way. We are hosting the Good Friday service this year on Good Friday. And we were talking about something, and someone said something, and I said, "Okay, where's the grace?" Because I'll tell you this, the negatives. But it happened to be one of the people that's going to speak. And so anyway, one of the ministers there said, "Well, they always come across so condescending." And I thought, where's the grace? You know, because that should be a life that we live. We're going to talk a little bit of, you know, and this whole the whole idea of tithing. Where did it come from? We think it came from Malachi. And that came a long time before Malachi. But we're, you know, but I talk to people about joining the church. I had a conversation this week with a lady. I'm going to have one Monday with someone else. And we talk about that. And I said, you know, and I've told you that. There's three things I'm concerned about: your relationship with Jesus Christ. When you're in town, will you be in church? And will you financially support the church? And some have asked me about, well, the tithe is 10%. I said, the tithe is Old Testament stuff. And they look at me like, what do you mean? And I said, New Testament stuff is grace. And if you look at grace, 10% just isn't enough. I mean, if you look at it that way, that God has blessed us and done so much more for us. Now, I'm not making a plea for money. I'm just, when I sit there and talk to people, that's what grace is all about. Jesus was telling Nicodemus about the need for spiritual rebirth in the life of the believer. What category of things did Jesus say he was talking about? And it's back to verse 12 of John 3. Oops, that's 8. And verse 12 says, "If I said earthly things to you, you do not believe. How are you to believe if I would say heavenly things to you?" We're going to talk, Sunday, where there's a difference between this world and the spirit world. The spirit world, and Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So that begs the question, when I'm dead, where's my spirit? Paul answered it. And so with the Lord. And so when we talk about that, you know, what he's saying here, he's talking about heavenly things. And it's like somebody said, you know, how do I know what the Bible said unless the Spirit reveals it to me? And I think that's so interesting. Prayer concerns. I don't know if you've seen Phil and Brenda's grandson, Ben's been pretty sick. He was in the children's hospital for a couple days. He's out now and home, but last thing, they thought it might have been a seizure, and they thought it was a virus, and I'm not sure really what they thought it is. But he's home, and she thanked everybody for their prayers. So that's, you know. The Armstrongs are flying back this week, I think Saturday, but maybe Sunday, so we need to pray for their safety. Cindy's brother's in town. He's flying out back to Little Rock tomorrow, so that's where she's at, entertaining him tonight. Or he's entertaining her, I have no idea. And somebody's entertaining someone. And then Sunday. I want to pray for Sunday. I get excited on Sunday. And we're going to make a few changes, you know, over the next few weeks. And if you've got any ideas, things you'd like to see changed, let us know. You can get stagnant. And when you get stagnant, you get in a habit or a pattern of doing things. I mentioned Monday night in Ad Council. We may do the message first. And Wayne said everybody, or Phil said everybody will leave. And I said, no, not if we lock the doors. So, but we're gonna be looking to do some things, you know, a little bit different than what, you know, what we've done them in the past. And change sometimes is good. And we're going to do that. So any other prayer requests? From the chemo? We talked a little at Ad Council about the, I referred to it as a business plan, but some things that we need to do. And we're going to talk a little, mention a couple of them Sunday morning, but we need some people that can, for 15 or 20 minutes a week, pick up a phone and call some people and say, hey, I missed you. You know, and some people I know, we know where they're at, you know, like, you know, the Wrights. We know that Linda's had, you know, some issues. But just a call to encourage people like that, you know. So want to do that. And so if you got 15 or 20 minutes a week, I would, you know, would ask you to volunteer. We're also going to talk about, we need to do some confirmation training with, you know, with some kids that are here. I have two people that have stepped up and said, I will help mentor. And that's exciting. However, we need some men to step up and say, I will mentor, because we have two ladies that have stepped up, and we appreciate that, you know. And so anyway, we need to do that, because we've got some kids here that would benefit from it. So I'm going to talk to some people Sunday, and that, you know, that I think would really be good, and just to be an encouragement, you know, pick up the phone and call them. Say to hug, give them a hug here on Sunday. You know, it's not a big. It doesn't take a lot to be a mentor. It's just show somebody that cares. So we're going to be talking about that. So, yeah, pray that they don't have too much fun. that is great. All right. Well, let's pray. I would. We encourage you to be sure and meet Logan before you will get away. Good to have you. I met him earlier, and thanks for coming. We're always open. That's kind of the joke around here. We're open on Sunday mornings and Thursday nights. So I always tell people that. Our Heavenly Father, oh, what a privilege it is just to come to you and open up our hearts. Open up our minds and say thank you. We have so many things to be blessed with. Be blessed by, be blessed about, be blessed for. And Lord, we know we have blessings coming in the future. And we thank you, Father, for the spirit of obedience that guides us and directs us to do what you would have us to do. Because that's the way that we know that we're in your will. It's when we're obedient to your word, to your directions, to your guidance. And so, Father, we thank you for those times that you come to us and maybe pat us on the back and said, well done. Or, thanks for doing my will. Or, thanks for doing what you needed to do. And so, Father, we just lift up these requests. And we bring them before you, Father, and ask you, in the name of Jesus, to meet the needs that were represented. And somehow, some way, and in some place, that encounter with Christ will bring about assurance and peace, comfort, blessing. Lord, will bring about an answer to our prayer. And so, Father, for those that shared about prayers being prayed, we give you thanks for answering those prayers and for hearing the voice of your servant that took the time to be obedient. And Father, for those that have need or needs, we want to bring them before you and ask you to either show us what we can do to help them meet that need, or bring someone into their life or someone into their path that will provide direction and guidance and will be your feet on this earth. We couldn't ask for a better life. We couldn't ask for a better way to go than what you have laid out for us. And we couldn't look to, plan, or expect any greater promise of eternal life than you have given to us. And so, Father, as we live this life, we pray, Father, that you give us that power and authority to realize that we are greater than this, than the powers and principalities that are on this earth today that are trying to take away our joy, our peace, our comfort, our soul. And Lord, we turn everything that we have over to you. And Lord, we turn our lives over to you. We turn our finances, we turn our homes, our families over to you and say, Lord, direct us on how we can use these things that you have blessed us with to further the kingdom of God and to show love and servitude to those that we come in contact in this world. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together. And Lord, we thank you for each and every person that's here. We thank you, Father, for those that will come through these doors on Sunday morning, that there will be a blessing beyond anything, number one, that they expected, and number two, that they contain, that they'll know that they have been in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you, we bless you, and we love you. And we thank you for hearing our prayer and answering it. In the name of Jesus, amen.
One thing the pastor didn't tell you is that anyone who wants prayer for healing, physical, emotional, anything, just either raise your hand or sit up front or go silver sit by him while we're singing here. You're always happy to pray for people, right, Pastor? Always happy to. Especially if you've been beat up. Every soul
some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle, makes his home. So carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the hopeless, confused and torn, and hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle, go light your world. Take your candle, go light your world.
Frustrated brother, see how he's tried to light his own candle some other way. See now your sister, she's been robbed and
seek out the lonely, the tired and worn. Hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle, go light your world. Take your candle, go light your world. Hearts are blazing, so let's raise our candles, light up the sky, praying to our Father, in the name of Jesus, make us a beacon in darkest times. So carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the helpless, deceived and poor. Hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle, go light your world. Carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the hopeless, confused and torn. Pour out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle, go light your world. Take your candle, go light your world.
That's one of those songs where you just stop and wow. Let your light so shine, huh?
No cape on this?
No, no cape on this. We usually practice on Monday nights, and we get all the bugs out and that, and then we come in here and tweak a little, and we're looking good. Well, we didn't practice Monday night. We practiced tonight.
Sounds like Karen said, where'd that come from? Oh, well,
God does it. Come on.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. of me, a sinner condemned unclean, singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own knees, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night, singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for thee. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Sing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
I'll sing a cappella here.
How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love.